Well, good to see you that are here tonight. If you want to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I've heard a lot of comments this week, people asking the question, why would God allow things to happen that are happening if there is a God? Why would that be something he would allow? And you have answers coming back, well, God has a plan, and God works in mysterious ways, and all of this stuff. Let me just give you a very brief summary of how things are. God created the world and man, and the Bible says everything that God created was very good. He made man in his own image. He gave man dominion on earth. In other words, God just made this world. There was no pain, there was no suffering, there was no tragedy, there was nothing wrong with it. And he gave it to man. He said, here, you have dominion now. So what did man do? Man yielded to the devil. And that gave the devil power over man. So when you read in the Bible what that means, it means now that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the god of this world. Satan has the whole world deceived. Those are three definite scriptures. When man sinned, the curse of sin came on all the creation. That's where you get all the troubles. That's where you get all the problems. And God knew in advance that was going to happen. So he prepared a plan of salvation for man. Not to save the flesh of man, not to save the world, but to save the souls of men so that people could be saved and in the resurrection get a glorified body, and on the new earth have the perfect environment. But this world is troubled for all of its problems due to the fact of sin. And God does not intervene unless his plan is threatened, unless that his work is somehow going to be interfered with. But otherwise, sin and all of the evil consequences of it, they just go in the world, and that's what you read about. And of course, these problems are not just limited where we know about them. They're all over the world. They're going on all the time. And so God's not willing that this is happening, but he's just offering man salvation, and this is man's world brought on by sin. And it's not that God is responsible. God is not causing these things to happen. They happen. Somebody says, well, why don't he intervene? Well, if God intervenes with one person, he's got to intervene for all of them then. And so if when you think about God as no respecter of persons, well, then what he would do in one case, he'd have to do it for everybody. So that's not where he's at. He's for the salvation of our souls. He's for a new earth. He's for a new body to reign forever with him. And all of this is going to be destroyed. There's coming a day when God's going to destroy the whole earth. And of course, the human race is also going to be destroyed. It will end, as you read in Revelation chapter 20. And then we'll all be made new in Christ like him. No more with the human element. So if you don't have a reference to God being righteous, then your understanding gets, you know, kind of out there somewhere. You wonder what's going on if you think that. But if you know that God is righteous, then you know his position is not responsible for wrongdoing. His position is not responsible for bad things that are happening. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 21, it says, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question, for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I have give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I believe this teaching gets into the faith that the Lord is looking for. And, you know, Christ made the statement that when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So the faith of the Bible and what faith really involves is what this is talking about. In the 21st verse, it says, or verse 22, it talks about the jealousy. Do we provoke the God or the Lord to jealousy? Back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, I'm going to turn and read that verse. Exodus chapter 20, and there in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God is a jealous God. Now, that's not a jealousy in an evil sense, but it means he demands exclusive loyalty. He requires exclusive loyalty. So what are our thoughts? What are your thoughts about God's requirements? People in general don't really believe in a jealous God. They think that God is just this fella that kind of like these used to have these thing you pump up with air and they had sand in the bottom, you hit them and they bounce back. So a lot of people think that God's just a guy that just kind of bounces back forth with whatever. But even 2 Timothy 3:5 says that there are those that have a form of godliness, but they don't really honor the authority or the power of God. And of course, you know what 2 Timothy 4 talks about, that the time will come when people won't endure sound doctrine, but they'll have itching ears and just wanting to be dealt with fables and things of that nature. So the idea is that God is just a spirit of love. He's a spirit of goodwill for anybody that wants to just expose themselves to that. Kind of like walking out in sunshine. You know, you want to walk out in the sunshine, feel the warmth. Well, that's kind of like God. He's just a God of love and he's just a God of goodwill. And so that's the way it is. But verse 22 asks a question when it talks about the jealousy of God. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? And then what's supporting that is, are we stronger than he? This is a question for self-examination. We. Are we too liberal-minded where God is concerned? That's what it's talking about. Do we have the ideas of all-inclusivism about God that's not really the way it is? Do we make allowances that are not consistent with his truth and with his authority? So are we stronger than he means, do we confine God to our thinking? Do we limit God to the way we think and the way we feel? Do we think that God will approve of the way we look at things, or do we deny ourselves to prove what is acceptable unto him? Totally different things. You're just thinking, well, God's going to approve of this if I think it's good, or I better check with him first. And those are two opposite things. So are we stronger than he? Do we confine him to our way of thinking? We must seek an understanding from God beyond our best opinion. Look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So before we get into that, I believe that so many have been indoctrinated with be good and God will accept you. In other words, anything that you think is good, that makes you acceptable to God. Anything that you see as good, that makes you acceptable to God. So there's this great latitude out there that as long as I'm good, I'm acceptable to God without really proving whether or not it's God's will. And that's the area that we need to look at closely. So we have to have an understanding from God beyond our best opinions. And within a church, that can even be a matter of difference between members. This person may think this, that person may think that, and not really having proven what is God's point on that. I want to go to 1 Chronicles 13, and I think this example will help us to understand what I'm pointing out. In 1 Chronicles 13, the idea that if it's good, it's of God. And if we're good, we're of God. And the idea that if we're doing something good, it's of God. Well, let's look at that in light of what we see in this teaching. In 1 Chronicles 13, 1, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So let's examine here what we've got. All the intentions to do right are here. Everybody wants to do the right thing here. And all the intentions for what was good is here. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Now let's go ahead with it. As you see in verse 3, it was all for a good purpose. And that is, we want to get the worship of God going again like it needs to be here in Jerusalem. And as you look at verse 2, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God. In other words, there was perhaps a question there, but everybody was pretty well assured that God would want his people. God would want his people to again centralize their worship as it should be, and the ark was the center of that. Well, so what was the ark about? Not just a container, but it had the Ten Commandments within it. They were kept there. So there's no question God wanted his people to be true and beholden to the Ten Commandments. Now, you could honestly put the Lord's name on such a purpose as that and feel like, you know, we've got it all going here for us. No one who was minded for the worship of God would be opposed to bringing the ark up to Jerusalem for it to be there for the right purpose of worship. Nobody who was right with God would oppose that. So verse 6 and 7, David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of the God of the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Now, they engaged to do this with the utmost honor. They didn't get an old used cart. They got a new one. Everything about this is that their spirits were running high with expectation. There was a great event in doing this to honor God, to promote the worship of God. And in verse 9, you can see that when they were bringing the ark up, and there was a rough spot in the road, and Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, that indicates there was personal diligence and there was personal care involved. So you put all those things together, you couldn't have a more honorable transport than this. You couldn't have a more honorable reason and intention than this. But look at verse 10. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. He smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So there was something wrong here, wasn't there? Something wrong. That's what we need to pinpoint. And that's what the whole thought that we have about spiritual jealousy is about tonight. It was being done according to what was relevant to man's understanding and man's ways. It was all done to the best of man's own approval and feelings, but it wasn't being done according to the Word of God. There's a difference in that. The priesthood, if we go over to chapter 15 and notice what was wrong. What was wrong? In chapter 15 and verse 12, "And said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." Now, if you go back in your thinking, we studied a good while ago that when they made the ark, it had four rings, a ring on each corner. There were staves put through those rings, and only the priest could transport that ark. Nobody else could transport it. That was God's plan. You say, "Well, why about that?" Well, everything in the Old Testament was typology, teaching truth through typology. And the priesthood was a type of Christ. So we are to only find our acceptance through Christ. We can't find it through somebody else. We have to have our acceptance through Christ. What they were doing was not in the typology of Christ. They were trying to do something and be acceptable without the priesthood. Just like somebody would want to do something and leave Christ out of the picture. That's what was going on. The typology of Christ was not there. So that made it unacceptable to God, since it did not follow that pattern. The other thing, when you think about preserving the Word of God and keeping the Word of God in the way it ought to be, it's to be reserved for God to do that. And it's not the ideas and new carts of men that is to be looked to as the preservation of God's Word. And that's what's going so wrong today with all the new versions of the Bible. People think, and they're convinced, they're deceived, that they're going to make God's Word more accessible to people if they make new versions. No, we're to leave God's Word in the manner that God gave it. God has told us that. You don't add to it, you don't take away from it, that it will be preserved. And so there's those two things here that are just not in agreement as far as what they were doing. The picture is not true to Christ. It's not true to God. And David said, because it wasn't true, then we found the wrath of God upon us, the jealousy of God. See, the jealousy of God. It was not being done his way. It was leaving out the most important thing and what represented Christ unto the people. That was not there. So God's jealousy was involved here, and that's why the man was smitten. And of course, then they find out, and they say, we'll do it God's way. And of course, when they did, the blessing of God was upon them. So our best opinions and our best intentions can very well lead us astray from the necessity of proving what God's way is. So what's the difference? Only God's way has the authority and sanction of heaven. Any other way doesn't. And that's why God says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. So the question is now, again, are we stronger than he? Do we contain God to our way of thinking, or do we let him define what he is and what should be? In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says that we are to prove all things. We're not just to assume. We're not to just take the appearance. We're to prove it and make sure that it is truly right with God. You say, well, I don't know. That sounds a little straight. That's what the jealousy of God is about. God expects us to honor his authority. He doesn't just want us to do something similar. He wants us to respect him and respect his authority. That's what faith is about. So it's not right with God until it is proven to be his will. We cannot claim it to be faith until we can prove it to be his will. And if we don't consider this to be all important in and for the church, there's going to be divisions then. There will be divisions in the church because there will be difference of opinions that will prevail. And of course, there will especially be differences between the pulpit and pew if it's not something that we, or maybe even the whole church, will be different from the way God wants it to be. We have to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. And then when you think about David and the people, their good intentions, their good purpose, but it wasn't quite the way God said it should be done. Well, God didn't change his way because he admired them as his people. He didn't change his way because they were good people. He didn't change his way because they had good intentions. They had to get it his way before it was acceptable. So that means he's not going to grant a waiver to any New Testament church either. No matter how good the church may be and how good the intentions may be, we're not going to get a waiver from God's plan simply on the fact that we have good intentions. Now I want to go back to Matthew chapter 4 and notice this in Matthew chapter 4. Because a lot of times, again, I say, minds have been conditioned that if it looks good to us, it's good to God. If we're good in what we're doing, we're acceptable to God. Minds have been conditioned that way. But notice here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. When a tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, just a point of clarity. The word that the devil was suggesting here was not God's word. It was his word. It was the devil's word. So anything that is done that is not God's will and way, whose way is it then? It's the devil's way. If it's not God's will and way, it's the devil's way. That's why it's important that we prove God's way and know it's God's way. And of course, this is a level on which Satan can get a foothold in our thinking if we're not careful. Because it looks good to us. This is the way we feel about it. We've got good intentions. We've got a good purpose. But if it is not God's way, it is the devil's way. The devil's way of deceiving us, thinking that it's okay. So when we discover, by proving all things, that something we're doing has an ingredient in it that's not right with God, what are we to do? We are to quit it. We're to get away from it. It's kind of like you hear all the time, there's a recall on tuna fish, or there's a recall on this, a recall on that, because it has something in it that's not right, so they recall it all. Well, when we find something that's not right, we need to get rid of it. We need to just turn from it and let God, again, be in charge. So David and the people were God's people. They had right intentions, they had a right purpose, but they needed to get back to what was according to God's will and God's way. Otherwise, they were subject to the jealousy of God. Now, we don't want to get to that place. We don't want to get ourselves in a position where we think we're all right, we're doing what's right, we've got a right intention and a right purpose, but we're in the crosshairs of God's jealousy. You don't want to get in that place because it's not a good place to be. So how diligent are we when it comes to honoring God's jealousy for loyalty to the truth? So I want to go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice here in verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. And then verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So when it comes to honoring God's jealousy for loyal to the truth, it's a step further than just knowing what I believe. It's a step further than that. It also is about what we're doing, how it's going down in the minds of other people as a testimony. Is it going down in their minds in favor of the truth, or is it sanctioning something that is not really the way it ought to be? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and there in verse 8, it says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now that sounds pretty close, but it's not that close either. And that is, whatever we associate with, it will no doubt be considered by others to be what we stand for. So we may say, well, I don't really believe what they're doing, but we go ahead and we're a part of that. Other people are going to look at it and say, well, that's what they believe in too. That's what they stand for. Anything that we associate with, other people are going to look at it and say, well, that's what they believe, so it must be all right. And that's where we can get in trouble, because our testimony is not consistent with what is true in the thinking of someone else. They can see it and draw that conclusion, rightfully so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, here's God's answer. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So be careful what you associate with, and where you find yourself. Because other people who know you will say, well, if they're doing it, it must be right. Everything about the situation must be right if they're doing it. So going back to 1 Corinthians 10:31 again, whatsoever ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Walk by faith, not by sight. There's going to be plenty for us within that framework. When we strive to do what we do to the glory of God, you're not going to be sitting around not knowing what to do. There's going to be plenty that you can do. God's will doesn't deprive us spiritually, though it involves self-denial. Self-denial is a part of God's will. In Colossians chapter 3, and there in verse 17, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we need to partake of God's jealousy by being jealous for what is clearly his honor and his authority. And to make it simple, if you truly love somebody, you're jealous for their honor. And if somebody does something or says something that's not for their honor, it bothers you. It bothers you. So God's saying, make sure that what you do is for God's honor. It's an honor of his truth. And it must not be in disrespect of his truth. Now, it is a big deal. Somebody said, oh, the preacher's splitting hairs tonight. And I just wish he wouldn't talk that way. Well, it's not splitting hairs. It's a big deal. And look what it is in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Was it splitting hairs back when David and the people tried to transport the ark without proving it to be God's way? It wasn't splitting hairs. It was a very serious, big deal. So our position is that we are to be guardians for the Lord's work. It is truth that accomplishes God's work. It is truth that the Holy Spirit uses to work upon the hearts and minds of men. And I want to give you this thought. Contrary to the thinking of man, the truth never offends anybody spiritually. You say, well, I know people that won't go to church because they don't like what's being preached. It's not the truth. It's their rejection of the truth. That's what offends a person. So if the Bible is being preached and a person hears it and they get upset about it, it's not the truth that offended them. It's their rejection of the truth. Because the truth liberates us. As John 8:32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So unbelief of the truth is a reason people take offense to it. It's not the truth itself. So I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4. This will be probably our last scripture reference. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, and notice in verse 12 of how the truth works and what it does. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The truth will manifest a person's heart condition toward God. That's what it does. Gets right down in there. And when the truth is presented, then the first thing you know, the manifestation of what's in the heart of a person will come to light. Verse 2 tells us, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The only thing that can be a benefit to anybody spiritually is if they choose to make the right response to the word of God. If we don't choose to make the right response to the Word of God, then that, of course, is not going to be for our benefit spiritually. So truth doesn't mix with error. And religion that does not operate according to the truth of God is a form of godliness, but is not accepting the authority of God. And remember, faithfulness to God is jealousy for the truth of God. It's really what it amounts to. And of course, if God be God, be jealous for him. I think you'll find that a very, very good position to be in when we are jealous for the things that God himself is jealous for. Father, we pray that you would help us in our understanding, because we know that what we find in your word differs from our opinions. As the Bible says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our thoughts are not your thoughts. Our ways are not your ways. So we have to search out and find the truth in order to have faith. And what a blessing it is when we do that, because we're honored of you, not only personally, but everything that is surrounding that choice and decision will have a testimony in behalf of you. We know that we're not this careful, and we simply have been, you might say, keyed in to just go with what looks good to us, and without even checking how it really sizes up with the authority of God. So we just pray that you'll help us to be more conscious of this, knowing that anything that we do has an impact in the thinking of other people, either pro or in opposition. And so we need to make sure that what we're doing is on the right side of supporting the authority and that which is true to you. Thank you again for this opportunity to share thy word, and may your spirit give the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.